It is a joy. And, you know, Kathy and I, when we were presbyters here, serving the Pittsburgh area, when I pastored Upper St. Clair and served as a presbyter Pittsburgh area, Kathy and I would go to different churches, and when we'd have a hot dog and our date to kind of what our thing was, but we'd go on a date to Sam's Club and have a hot dog and a pretzel was kind of what our thing was. But we would sometimes travel around, and I remember coming and sitting in this parking lot and praying for this church in this parking lot, and Kathy laid on her heart then that God had something special for this place. And your former pastor, he was not able to preach one Sunday. He was ill, most of you know his story, Pastor Greg. So I got a call on, I believe it was Saturday, right? It was like Saturday, that Friday or Saturday, that he wasn't able to preach on Sunday. And so Kathy said, why don't you ask Danny? So I said, okay. So I asked Danny to come here, and Danny came, and Pastor Danny came, and he shared here, and he came back after, and we were talking on Tuesday. I don't know if you remember this or not. And he came up to me, and he said, if I could ever pastor a church, that'd be the kind of church I'd like to pastor. That's exactly what he said. And so we stored that, and whenever your former pastor had resigned and moved away, and I came and met with your board, And I told him, I said, y'all can go through resumes and look for him, but I have the man for you. And sure enough, it's and Danny, you're doing a great job. We love you guys, and it's just a joy to see what God is doing in your life and what God is doing here. I always love coming back to Pittsburgh. This is my home, and I grew up in Turtle Creek, which is on the other side of the. You know what I'm talking about. We were preaching last Sunday in the Poconos, and in that area. And I said Turtle Creek, and they're looking at me, how do you spell that? I said, C-R-E-E-K, Creek. And, it's just the Pittsburghese. But it's good to be with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege and the honor of being in your presence. And, Father, truly there's no place we'd rather be than here in your presence, Lord. And I pray your blessing. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. You are my rock and my redeemer, and I praise you and thank you. And as we leave this place today, let us leave changed and challenged by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I mentioned, Kathy and I have the privilege and opportunity to share all over Pennsylvania and Delaware. And as we go and we encourage, and by the way, before I forget, this is Pastor Appreciation Month, the month of October. You need to express your appreciation to your pastor. And you know, you can go up to him and say, hey, Danny, you doing a good... Hey, Pastor. Is Danny okay? Okay. I'm so used to calling him Danny. And when he worked for me, I called him some other things too. But anyway, all good. That's right, all good. But show your expression to him, and not just this time of the year. You know, it's... I believe your birthday is in August, wasn't it? Just, yeah. And you know, anniversary, birthday, express to them your love. Tangible ways, you know, they appreciate cards and letters, but tangible ways to express to them your love and appreciation to them. But it's just, as I mentioned, we're so excited to see the kids and to be here today. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and you turn with me to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 13, but before we go there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever given up on something too soon? Have you ever given up too soon? I know many of us have. You're working towards something, and you say, that's it, we're done. You know, we live in an instant society. We want everything done quickly. We want our food quick. We want everything that we go. When I come to a red light, I expect that red light to change because I'm sitting there. I don't like that. You got me in the back. That's right. I don't like red lights. They're not from God. There's not. When I pull up, change because I want to go. I mean, we want things done quickly. And if we don't get it done quickly, we say, okay, we throw up our hands many times and we quit. I remember as a young boy, I had a poster in my bedroom, and it was a football player, and he was sitting there with his hands in his face, and he said, and on the bottom it says, quitters never win and winners never quit. It was actually a quote by Vince Lombardi. And I remember that so often. And this morning I want to talk to you about a king who quit too soon. He could have had everything. He could have had complete victory, But because he quit too soon, and because he didn't totally listen to what God was saying to him, he got partial victory. And I don't know about you, but I want full victory. Amen? I want all that God has for me. And you know what? So often the reason we quit too soon is because we don't obey God. We don't obey God. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, it says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations in the earth. And all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." Then a little later in Deuteronomy 28, it says, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and are not careful and do not carefully follow all his commands, the decrees I'm giving you today and all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." I don't know about you, but I'd rather be blessed than cursed. Amen? I'd rather live in the blessings of God as we walk day to day. You see, we're in a warfare. We live in a time of warfare. And it's so imperative we listen to what God has given us and given us the instructions to live by. Because if we follow the instructions of our commander-in-chief, our Lord and Savior, then things are going to be a lot nicer. He says, if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you don't obey, you won't be. I'm a big fan of the Civil War. I love it. And it's a joy that we live now about 30 minutes from Gettysburg. And Gettysburg, you know, is known as the turning point of the Civil War. Robert E. Lee was the commander of the Southern Army. And when the Southern Army came into Gettysburg, they had superior weapons. They had more men. They had everything that it took to overtake the North. They had everything in its hands. And as they entered this battle, they had everything they need to completely destroy the North. In fact, that was their plan. Just a few days earlier, Chancellorsville, they won a major battle, and they were bringing that into Gettysburg. But the problem was, most historians believe, the main problem with Gettysburg is the officers did not follow the command of Robert E. Lee. If they would have listened to him, they would have won the battle. But they didn't listen. They went and they did whatever they wanted to do. Excuse me. Today, we're living in spiritual warfare. You don't need to be around long enough to know that things are messed up. What's right is wrong. What's wrong is right. It's just we live in a crazy different world. Well, we have an adversary who's roaming like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. And you know who he wants to go after? You. Those of us who are blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled Christians. The closer you grow to him, the more the devil's going to try to mess with you. And he's going to come after you with everything he has. He's not going to hold back. Why? Because you're dangerous. Blood-bought, spirit-filled, born again. You know, this morning, Satan was trembling at that testimony of another one being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, where you at? Yeah, where you at? Oh, there you go. I'm saying, did he leave already? No. The thing is, because, you know, when you're speaking in tongues, the devil has no clue what you're saying, but God does. Because you're communicating with him in a heavenly language. And your spirit is drawing into his spirit. And that spiritual warfare that's going on, that the devil, I mean, he gets all messed up over that. But so what? He's looking for Christians. He's looking for those to go after. And he wants to bring you down. He wants to deceive you. But we need to remember that we are more than conquerors. Amen? I like you guys, man. You're talking back to me. This is good. This is good. I could preach here all day. Keep talking to me. And you know, we're blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled. The thing is, we say, yeah, we're conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. We live in the more. I want to live in the more. I want all that God has for me. And I want to see the blessings of the Lord here. I want to see the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth. I want to see the great thing that God has for us. But we walk around so often as defeated. You see, Jesus came to the earth, and he went to the cross, and he died to give us victory. And when he rose again, he put the exclamation point on it. Yes. He won the victory. He descended into the depths to take away the keys from Satan, and he said, I am victorious. And when he rose from the dead. So let me tell you this. If we're so victorious, why do we walk around so defeated? Why do we walk around so defeated? We are as victorious as we choose to be. God did his part through Jesus Christ. Jesus obeyed and did his part while he was on the earth. Now it's up to us. Either we believe the scriptures, either we believe the word of God, or we don't. Either we believe we're victorious or we don't. When you believe you're victorious, it changes the way you think. It changes the way you live. It changes everything about you. That's what's so amazing. And the thing is, the lack of inner victory cannot be blamed on anybody but ourselves. Let's take a look at this, 2 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to have it on the screen for you, but as we take a look at it, we need to realize. Go back to the other scripture. I'm sorry. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. But with the victory we have in God, this is it. Give thanks be to God. He gives us what? Say it again. He gives us what?
Victory.
Let's say this together. Thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say victory.
Victory.
Victory. And, you know, there's an old hymn, Victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus like no other. We have victory. And we can go after it. But this king could have had total victory, but he didn't. Let's look at it. Here we go. 2 Kings 13. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried. The chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands over the king's hands. He said, open the east window. He said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows, and he took them. Elisha said to him, strike the ground. He struck the ground three times and he stopped. The man of God was very angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will only defeat it three times. King Jehoash was the grandson of King Jehu. And his is a story of only believing for partial victory. You see, King Jehoash wept over Elisha on his deathbed. King Jehoash wept over him because he knew that the victor, that Israel was being blessed because of Elisha, not because of the army or not because of anything he had done. And he valued that. He used the same statement. If you look here, King Jehoash wept over Elisha as he was on his deathbed. He used the same statement that Elisha had used with Elijah in 2 Kings, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. It was a recognition of the importance Elisha played in Israel. You see, the king knew that as long as Elisha was around, Israel would be blessed. Israel's strength was not in chariots and horses, but in the power God displayed through the prophet. King Jehoash, though a wicked king, was not ignorant the great loss Elisha that would bring the kingdom. Jehoash had inherited a kingdom from his father that was not, it was weakened. It wasn't as strong as it once was. Though he recognized the mighty ways Elisha had been used, he had the knowledge, he knew it, Jehoash was not known for serving God. See, he had the head knowledge, but he didn't have the life knowledge. He didn't act it out in his life. Many of us, we know what the scriptures say. We hear it all the time. I know Pastor Danny preaches the word of God. We hear these, you hear them, but does it change our lives? Do we walk away changed? You know, desperate people do desperate things during desperate times. King Jehoash was desperate because the enemy was right out there. The enemy was, how far can I walk with the video camera? I meant to ask you that ahead of time. I can walk anywhere. Can I walk anywhere with the video camera? Anywhere I want. Okay. I usually ask that ahead of time. Desperate people do desperate things in desperate times. And so what happens? King Jehoash called on Elisha to pray. He says, these are the enemy is right there. I need help. Please pray. Has anybody ever called you up and say, hey, can you pray about something for me? You know, they may not be saved, but they know that you have a line to God. You have a line to God. You have a direct, you know, you're a prayer warrior. You have a hotline right to God, so they come to you. And King Jehoash recognized that God used Elisha mightily in Israel. In the midst of his despair, God handed King Jehoash an opportunity of a lifetime to completely destroy the Syrian army. Completely destroy it. Elisha responded to Jehoash's words by giving him specific instructions on what to do. While looking at this story, it cannot be stressed enough that throughout God's word, we learn that victory in any battle God's people are in will not be won by physical or emotional or political ways, but it'll be won by the Spirit of God. It's the power of God. Spiritual battles can only be won by the Spirit. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but say it with me, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Folks, we need to start depending more on the Holy Spirit to work than we do anything else. And how do you do that? Through times of prayer and fasting. The Scriptures tell us that some things can only be broken through prayer and fasting. If there's an area in your life, this is free, by the way. This is not part of my message. But if there's an area of your life that you've been holding on to you for so long, fast and pray. And get down and fast and pray. You know, and fasting and praying is hard to do. You know, and if your pastor's telling you to fast and pray, join with him and fast and pray. Because I know he likes to eat. He likes to eat. I many times when he's away, he likes to eat. So the thing is that get down and spend that time together. And there's something about corporate fast. When people come together and do, you study the Scriptures, God would call people to times of a corporate fast to break things. He would call some. And one of my favorite historical figures of all time was Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill called the nation of England to fast and pray during the war because the Germany was coming in to overtake them, and they were superior. So Winston Churchill told the people, he got on and he said this, I love this, he said, never, never, never give up. And he committed themselves to pray and fasting, and God turned that thing around. And the only thing Winston Churchill knew, I don't know if he was a man of great faith or not, but the thing about it is he knew that it was the prayers of the people that turned things around. Folks, spiritual battles need to be won through prayer. You know, so often, you know, it's nothing wrong with going to people and asking for their advice, but I'd rather have God's advice. I'd rather hear what God says than what people have to say. Mighty Samson was only mighty as long as he was walking in the Spirit, in the ways of God. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, it said in Judges 14:6. He found out the hard way what happened when the Spirit left him. In Judges chapter 7, God purposely whittled down the size of the army of Gideon to 300 so Israel would recognize that it wasn't by their military might that they won, but it was by the power of God that they won. So I want to give you some victory rules this morning from this passage of Scripture. I want to give you some rules of victory. There are some things that are keeping us in bondage, and God wants to set them free. There's some enemies to our soul that are keeping us from growing closer to God, that he wants to set us free from those things today. First of all, get a bow and some arrows. Get a bow and some arrows. I wanted to bring a bow and arrow with me today, but Kathy wouldn't let me because she knows I'm not safe with weapons. But get a bow and some arrows. And what he was talking about, this is a demonstration he was ready to fight. When did this Elisha explain the action by saying the arrow represented the victory of God, that God was going to give him victory? He wanted to instill into the king's heart a determination to give victory at any cost. Folks, the day we live in today is not the time to cry and complain. It's the time to pray and act. For so often, we've been crying and complaining about the pandemic, about gas prices, about the politics, about so many different things. But what are we doing? Are we praying about things? Are we getting before God? Are we seeking him? You know, God, I really believe God is trying to teach us some things. And did he bring the pandemic into our society to teach us that we need to lean on him more? You know, we have a weapon that is before us. The first step in victory is to take the weapons, the determination of victory. And what is the weapons? Right here, the word of God. Ephesians 6 tells us that this is the sword of the Spirit. This is our offensive weapon. What did Jesus do when Satan came to tempt him in the wilderness? He said, it is written. And he tempted him again. It is written. This is our source. This is our sword. This is what it's all about. Our weapon to defeat the enemy. Too often in the church today, we don't talk much about spiritual warfare. But we need to. We don't talk about the things that are out there. But I'm telling you what, the reason we're in the condition we're in today in this country is because we're not looking to God. We're not depending upon him. You know, the first step, take your bow and your arrows, the word of God. Then this is profound. He said, take the bow in your hands. Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Okay, I'm going to take you back here. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Remember that? Some of you remember it. Younger kids are saying, what? But the thing is, that's a profound song, and that's a profound statement when we decide to let God put his hands onto our hands. And you know what that says? You're not doing this on your own. You're not doing this on your own. The second rule of victory is our hand on the weapon, his hand on ours. Elisha put his hands momentarily in the king's hand, signifying the power of God moving through the prophet into Jehoash to perform a great feat. God is saying, as he puts his hands on ours, the battle's not yours, the battle's mine. Let me have it. We fight so many battles that we don't need to fight. First of all, we've already won the victory. And secondly, God's saying, hey, let me take care of this for you. The putting the hand on the bow is face recognition of divine faithfulness of God. And I believe that God wants to prophetically put his hands on your hands when you work, when you're at home, and whatever you do. That letting his hands guide and direct you in everywhere you go. What a difference it would make if we did everything with the thought of God's hands are upon mine. It would change everything. We would have such a confidence in us. And then he said, open the east window. We're just going to say, this is east. Does anybody know if this is east or not? That's east. That's east. That's east. Okay, we're going to open that window. Okay? He said, open the east window. Why? Because the enemy is there. That's where the enemy is located. And he said, open the east window. In other words, we need to expose the place in our life where we have bondages and things that have taken control of our life. Expose those places. Open the east window. Open it. And this was symbolic, predicting that Israel was going to overthrow Aram. It was a pledge that God would take care of things. You know? Arrows cannot be shot through closed windows. We need to open those areas in our life. There are some areas in our life when the devil is coming against us and using us. And using that against us to not have all that God has for us. And he said, take it, open the window, expose the place of your weakness. If we are to be victorious, the windows of each thing that defeats us or our attempt to live for God need to be open and exposed. You know, we hide so many things in our lives. I remember this booklet that came out. It was out years and years ago. It's called My Heart, Christ Home. And in there, it described the different places of your home where God lives. And he said, then there's this closet that we won't let him in. because that's where we want to hold on to things. God says, I can't have any of you if I don't have all of you. Exposing those places. Next, number four, shoot and he shot. This is using the weapon of God has given us. It's putting action to our faith. I believe it, now I'm going to do something about it. Then the king was to shoot the arrow out the window in the direction of where the Syrian army was, to shoot out that east window. And as he shot at that window, that was a sign of God's presence and God claiming the victory. The arrow seems ineffective when you think about it, but listen to this. It says here, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. You see, it's not just a arrow, it's the Lord's arrow. It's the Lord moving in your life. It's the Lord working in your life. You know, a faith that acts will bring the enemy to his knees. We need to bring the enemy to his knees. Passage scripture, James 4:7, very familiar passage. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, we all want the devil to flee. We all want to resist him, but do we really want to submit ourselves to God? God, I'm yours. All that I have is yours. I don't know about you, but I want the devil to be on the run. You know, I do. And as I mentioned just a while ago, the testimony that was given this morning, the devil is running because he knows that a blood-bought, spirit-filled, born-again Christian is so powerful when he's on his knees and when he's in communion with the Word of God, when he's in communion with the Holy Spirit. Then he said this, take the arrows, strike the ground. Now, there's something I want you to see here. Victory over our failures is in exact proportion to the obedience of our faith. Victory over failures is in exact proportion to the obedience of our faith. The king here limited his obedience. We're told the king struck the ground 3 times. The problem was he had more than 3 arrows. He had more. God wanted to do so much more. He stopped just short of what God wanted to do. God would have given him complete victory, but he stopped short. By striking the ground 3 times, he demonstrated a lack of faith and commitment. Look at the final verse in chapter 13. He did defeat the enemy 3 times. He could have defeated him completely, but instead he had partial victory. Unbelief is paralyzing. And usually it's the reason why we see so very little of God working in our lives. You see, we don't believe God can do some things. We believe he can do some things, but we don't believe he can do other things. Why? It paralyzes us. And if the church ever needs to be working on all cylinders, it's today. This church should be packed. The church down the street should be packed. The church up the street should be packed. Because people need Jesus, man. The world we live in today, those of you that are over 60, can you imagine the world like it was, like it is today? Did you ever think we would see the things we see today? Really, I didn't. I'm serious. You know, I can't believe it. Some of the things I'm hearing, some of the things I'm seeing, you know, in the newspaper, in the different, by the way, don't read the newspaper. Don't listen to the news. It's all bad. You know, we have the good news. Now, we need to know what's going on in the world. We need to be aware of that. But when we show a lack of faith as Jehoashers, we miss out on so much of what God wants to do. Because more often than not, God works in accordance with our faith. The church too often has got stuck in this cycle of unbelief, not like the nation of Israel. If you study the Old Testament, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, that was the church, by the way. That was God's church back in the Old Testament. And they went like this. They had highs and they had lows. And the thing is that there were some great, that, you know, God would do mighty things and they'd fall away from him. Then God would do mighty things and they'd fall away from him. We're the same way. You know, if you look at the history of the church, there's revivals that happen. And then, you know, there's revivals that happen and we're up here, then we go down here. And it's an amazing thing. You know when a time when God moves mightily is when there's something going on. I remember 9/11. We just celebrated it, or remembered it, I should say. 9/11. I remember our church was only about a year old, I think, right, Kath? It was about a year old in 9/11, and we were just a small church. We started with just a few people, and 9/11 came, and in 1 year, our church was packed full. You couldn't find a seat the Sunday after that. And the next week, you couldn't find a seat. But things started to calm down, and less people started to come. And the thing is desperate people will do desperate things during desperate times. People came to God for the answer. Folks, we have the answer. Jesus is still the answer. We have it. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? We believe for God for so much. And then we say, oh, well, no. We can't do that. We need to get on our knees. We need to get active. You know, let me ask you a question. You don't need to raise your hand. When was the last time you invited someone to church? When was the last time you invited someone to lunch just to tell them what Jesus means to you? When was the last time you had coffee with someone to tell them about Jesus? Folks, we are God's plan. There's no plan B. If we don't take people to heaven with us, some of them aren't going to go. We can't stop short. Yeah, well, you know, I told them about Jesus, but you know what? God may be using you to plant the seed and someone else to water it, and you never know what's going to happen. I once read this. We believe little because we've seen little. We've seen little because we believe little. The disciples were following Jesus, and they were messing up like crazy. And Jesus was, you know, Jesus was correcting them and encouraging them. Why, you guys, can't you guys believe? And one of the disciples said, Lord, help our unbelief. Give us more faith. That's where we're at. Unfortunately, unbelief will reap severe consequences. Just think of what we will not accomplish when we choose not to believe in God. Smith Wigglesworth, one of my favorite pastors of old time evangelist, said, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. We can't stop short at some things. We need to go for it all. Let me ask you a question. How many of us suffer today from lack of faith? God is wanting you to believe for bigger and better things. Don't get stuck in the cycle of unbelief. You may have been a Christian for 50 years, 5 years, 5 days, 70 years, whatever. But don't get stuck there. God has more for you. Go after it with everything you have. God wants bigger things. All things are possible if we believe. So here we go. Take your arrows, the word of God. This is your weapon. Take it. Use it. Read it. Meditate on it day and night. Put your hand in the hand of the one who can bring you victory. That's only the Lord. Expose the place of failure and defeat in your life. Put your faith into action. Don't just complain about the way things are. We have the answer. And don't give up until you have victory. Never, never, never give up until you have victory. Do you want victory today? I do. Let's stand with me, will you please? I want victory today. I hope you do too. I want God to bring victory in my life like never before. I don't want to settle. I don't want to settle for mediocrity. I don't want to settle for where I am today. Folks, it's time to expose that place in your life and let God move in you. I'm going to pray in just a minute, and what I'm going to do, if there are some areas in your life that you want to open up the door, open up the window and give God victory. I'm going to ask you to come forward here in just a minute, and we're going to pray together. Yeah, thank you, guys. If you could just play something light in the background, I appreciate it. But God wants to give you victory. God doesn't want you to leave this place the way you came in here. He wants you to leave changed and challenged by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it happen today. Let it happen today. Bow your heads with me. Father, I pray now, Lord God, you want to do so much more in our lives. You want to open up doors You want to open up windows. You want to open up avenues in our life for so much more. Father, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. We sang just a little bit ago, Holy Spirit, you're a welcome here. Holy Spirit's welcome, but are we willing to respond to that? Father, help our unbelief. Help our unbelief. You come. I want to ask you now. Open up the window. Say, God, there's some areas in my life where I need you to have victory. Just come right now. There's some areas in my life that are holding me back. But you have more for me. Bring me victory. Do you want more? Do you want more? Are you satisfied with where you're at in your faith? You're doing more. Do you want to see people come to know Jesus? Do you want to see God moving in your life like he's never moved before? I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Do you want it? How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? Father, we thank you and praise you. We're going to pray in just a minute. If there's anyone else that would like to come and stand with us. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus into your heart before. You've been living, but you haven't been living with purpose. God wants to give you a hope for your future. Today it can happen. Let it happen today. Let it happen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Now I want you to pray this prayer with me in just a minute. It's a prayer asking God to forgive us. It's a prayer asking God to take those areas in our life that we have kept control of, and we're going to give it to him. And then we're going to pray a prayer of endurance. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. As I press on toward the call, the upward call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that I have already obtained it, become perfect, but I press on. We need to learn how to press on. So pray this prayer with me if you would. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came for me. He lived for me. He died for me. And he rose again for me. Forgive me. I open up my heart to now. I expose the areas in my life that I've been keeping from you, that have been strongholds keeping me from you. Now, what I want you to do very quietly and to yourself, I want you to say that. Say those areas. You don't need to say them loud. Don't want to embarrass you, but I want you to say them to yourself, because I think we need to do this to gain victory. We need to open that door, and that is what opens the door. Say, Father, I need help in this area. Say it right now. Just say it to yourself right now. Father, we're confessing right now. We're opening up our lives. We're opening up that window in our lives. And we're shooting an arrow. It is your arrow. And Father, I pray that you'll bring victory today in the lives of each one of us, Lord God. Father, and I pray that we won't give up until we've claimed that victory and we walk in that victory. You tell us to walk by faith, not by sight. We may not see it, but we believe it because you promised it. Father, each one here at Bethel Assembly right now, I pray that they can walk in the victory that you've given them. Walk in that victory. Let's start thanking them right now. Just thank them right now. Everybody, let's just start thanking Jesus. Say, thank you, Father. Come on, let's thank him right now for giving you the victory. Let's leave here changed, challenged supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to move in this area. God wants to move in your life. It starts with you. Let it happen. Father, I seal these prayers right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I seal them on our hearts. They will truly be changed when we leave this place. We'll be transformed. We will walk in victory. We will not walk as defeated people. We will walk as victorious people. Why? Because you've given us the victory. There's victory in you. And Father, I thank you and praise you. And Father, I pray that our lives will be changed from this day forward. I pray that, Lord God, I'm praying for Pastor Danny and Heather and for this Bethel family, that you'll pour out your spirit like you've never done before. I'm praying that this church on this location will be a shining light, a beam that will draw people to Jesus. Danny, you have gifts in you that God has, that God wants to pour and pour and pour into you. You have more. God is opening, what do you say, 5.5 years you've been here? God's just opening the door of what he has for you. Your heart is pure. I've known that from day one. Your heart is pure, and God wants to do more. God's going to draw some young men to you for you to mentor and for you to raise up, yes. God is going to do that. You are an example. You and Heather are an example. And God is going to continue to do amazing things. Come on, let's give him praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, Lord. We give you praise, Father. We give you praise. Pastor Danny.